Real pleasure to be here, even though this isn't my first time. We're glad to be able to be here and to share some things with you. So many introductory remarks I'd like to make, and I will make a few of them, but so many things come to your mind, you know, as you listen to others share, and as God speaks to your heart, as others speak. One of the things that really came to me was what Nelda shared about attitude. So many of us try to excuse what we do as really not being ourselves. You know, we blow it. We do something that really is not Christian at all, not of the Lord at all. And we say, well, that really wasn't me. But, you know, the truth is that what we do under pressure is the real me. That's what I really am. You know, if you put a tea bag in hot water, it turns brown. The water turns brown. But do you think it's the heat that caused that? No. That color was in the tea bag already. The heat just brought it out. What you do under pressure brings out the real self. And so people are watching our reactions much more than they're watching our actions. I mean, you know, we can do under control circumstances a lot of things that we ought to do. But what do we do under those uncontrolled sick situations? What happens when, as Nelda said, everything turns loose, you know, and falls apart? That's what we really are. That's what we really are. And that's what the world is looking at. We need to stop excusing ourselves, stop making excuses, and really get down to and mean business with God. And our attitudes are really important. Really important. You know, I'm glad that we don't have to prove ourselves as missionaries when we come back. I'm glad that we don't have to get up before you and say that we've got, 200 converts since we were here last. I'm glad that Joey could get up last night and say, you know, we worked 2 years and had one convert. You know, a lot of missionaries can't do that because they know that they wouldn't be there very long if they told the truth. So, you know what they do? They manufacture converts. That's a shame, but you know, they're forced to. They're compelled to send out good reports, and so I don't know where they get them, you know, but they're not real. They're not genuine. I know one night Brother Lynn and I were at a church, and some fella got up and he said that they went to a little town and said they had a meeting, and said when they got through, they invited people to trust the Lord, and everybody in town held up their hand. He said, you know, I thought, well, maybe we didn't make it clear. So he said, I'll say it again, you know. I went through the whole thing again to make sure they understood, and everybody held up their hand again. And he said the third time they went through it, the third time, because he couldn't believe that everybody got saved, and this was his testimony. But he said if the third time, everybody still insisted they wanted to believe, and so the whole town got saved. And I remember that night later, Lynn and I were talking. He said, I wonder how many churches are in that town now. Well, I'm glad we don't have to put on a front. I'm glad we can just be ourselves. And you know, God's work is not always what we'd like for it to be. I remember God told Isaiah wanted to preach, and he said, how long, Lord? And said, tell nobody listens anymore until they're all dead and until they're all judged. He said, Lord, you mean not anybody's going to believe me? He said, nobody's going to believe you, but you just preach anyway.
Amen.
Our business is to preach the word.
Amen.
The results are in God's hands.
Right.
Oh, sometimes we'd like, I'd give anything sometimes if I could, you know, push a button and make something happen. But you know, you just can't do that. I mean, you really can't. I know, I'll give this as a testimony a lot of times when I'm witnessing to people, because I don't want them to do anything just to please me. I found, in between my two times on the mission field, I came back, and as most preachers that come back to the States or that leave a church or whatever, you know, I didn't have very many qualifications. When they found out that I had a BA degree in Bible, well, that didn't set very well. I mean, you know, who needs a Bible expert? Nobody needs anybody that has a Bible degree. And so anyway, I couldn't get a job, so I started selling insurance. And I was a pretty good insurance salesman, but I sold a lot of insurance that didn't stick. I don't know whether any of you ever did any selling or not. But I learned after a few bitter lessons that if they didn't really mean it, it didn't mean a thing in the world to sign a piece of paper. A lot of times I'd get them to sign this piece of paper. I had, you know, a lot of little tricks that I could use. For instance, I'd say after I got through my presentation, now do you want to pay by the month or you want to pay by the week? Well, they'd say, I don't want to pay anything. I'm not going to sign that. I said, well, would you sign this other paper? Well, what's that? I said, well, that's a guarantee that you'll be here. He said, I come back next week. I said, would you sign this other paper? He said, what's that? I said, well, that's a guarantee you'll be here next week. Well, he said, man, you're crazy. I can't sign that. I said, why? He said, because I don't know whether I'll be here next week or not. I said, in that case, you better sign this one then. And you know, there are preachers that use those kind of methods to get people saved.
That's right, yeah.
You want to go to hell? No, well, you better trust the Lord. Well, I would get him to sign the paper, you know, and I'd fold that thing up and I'd head back to the office. And by the time I got back to the office, the phone was ringing and they'd say, I don't want that insurance. Cancel that. What they did, they just signed to get me out of the house.
Amen.
They weren't buying insurance. They were just getting rid of me. So I'm glad that we as your missionaries don't have to put on any front. I'm glad we don't have to create any kind of false results or false images. We're people just like the brother said. We have the same problems you have. We have the same things to overcome. And so we can just be real with y'all. And, you know, that's a real blessing. It really is to be able to come back and just be yourself. I'm glad that I'm not on trial tonight. I'm really glad that I'm not on trial. I'm here to share some things with you, not to prove anything, but just to share some things with you. Would like to share one other thing, lest I forget it later on. Brother Bruce was telling about having a missionary from the church down there to come to Mexico. And, you know, that's really marvelous.
Amen.
And I'd like to tell you, I don't know whether all of you know or not, but we have a missionary from the church in San Luis that we're supporting that's working with the Indians in the state of Michoacán. And that's really a blessing to our church. Not only now are they supported in a sense, you know, because some of the money that you give goes to help the church in San Luis. Not only that, but now they become missionary-minded themselves, and they really enjoy giving to this man. And so we're really thankful to the Lord that they have got their eyes open to the fact that they not only need to receive, but they need to give. They need to send. And we're hoping, we've got several that are, I think, right on the verge of giving their lives to the Lord. In fact, a couple of them would do it tomorrow, you know, if I'd say the word. But I've told them, I said, man, I'm not going to tell you anything. You let the Lord has to do that. Because if I say anything and you fall on your face, you're going to blame me. I don't want anybody blaming me for anything. You've got to do it because the Lord tells you to and when he tells you to. So we're thankful for what the Lord's doing in San Luis Potosí. As Nelda said, the progress hadn't been near as fast as we'd like for it to been. I used to be embarrassed, but I'm past that stage now. I don't get embarrassed anymore about things like that. We've been there a long time, and people say, are you still in San Luis? Yeah, I'm still in San Luis. How long are you going to be there? Until the Lord tells me to leave. And I'm not going to leave until I'm sure that the Lord's ready for those people to go in by themselves. I may never do another work. I may never be able to start another church. But I want to, when I leave that church, if possible, I want to know that that church will be there 10, 15, 20 years from now if the Lord tarries. I don't want to leave the church until I'm sure the Lord's ready for me to leave. And of course, each one of us has to make decisions like that for ourselves. What is right for me may not be right for you. But I'm not embarrassed anymore. You know, when people ask me, you know, we used to have an orphanage. And after we closed the orphanage and we started just preaching, you know, to just preaching, just like a woman said, you know, I'm just a housewife. I was a little embarrassed for a while, you know, because they, what do you do? Well, I just preach. And I got to think, what do you mean just preach? That's what I went for.
Amen.
I mean, that's the whole reason of being there, you know. And yet I know that people look down upon us as preaching missionaries. In fact, one time I saw something that really, really just touched my heart. It showed a missionary that was stooping down and putting a pair of shoes on a little boy that was barefoot. And underneath it was the caption, this missionary has met a real need. You know, like the spiritual needs that people have are not real needs. You know, food for the hungry and clothes for the needy. Those are real needs. But if you just preach, well, you're not really meeting a real need. And we have been deceived by that kind of propaganda. And so sometimes we ourselves are almost embarrassed to say, well, all I do is preach. But you know, after 13 years in the orphanage work, I realized that God had sent me to preach, and I had so little time to preach that I had short-circuited God's purpose and God's plan for my life. And it was difficult for us to give up the orphanage. It really was. The hardest thing I ever did in my life wasn't marrying Nelda. By the way, I don't know whether you realize or not, but I got the best wife in the whole world. At least as good as anybody else. I'll guarantee you that. Nobody has a better wife than I have. But the hardest thing that I ever did was to give up the orphanage, because it was something that was of myself. And I appreciate Abraham a whole lot more now, because when God said to him, send away your son, he said, why can't he live before you? Why can't you accept him? And God said, because he's not mine, he's yours. And he had to send him off. But you know, I didn't realize for a long time that Ishmael was as much his son as Isaac was. It wasn't Sarah's son, but it was his son. I mean, he was as much flesh and blood of Abraham as Isaac was.
Amen.
And he was a special one because he was the firstborn. But God didn't accept it. And so God showed me that my being in Mexico was for one purpose, and that was to preach the gospel. And so that's what we're doing now. We're preaching the gospel, and it's a slow process. Planting and watering doesn't put you in places of great ecstasy. It doesn't give you all of this wonderful thing that you think about adventure in the foreign fields, you know. But it's a kind of work, the plodding work, that eventually will produce a church that will stand. I have a message tonight that I have been requested to share with some again, and some of you for the first time. And again, I do this without apology, because I found that most of us are pretty dumb. We're pretty thick-headed. And the only way we can learn is by repetition.
Amen.
Why do kids go through the first grade three times? Well, because they don't learn what they need to learn in the first grade. Why do you have to go over and over and over the times table? Because you can't get it just going over it one time. You have to go over and over and over again. Why do we have to learn the spiritual lessons that God has to teach us by such a difficult method of failing and trying and failing and trying until finally we get the message? Romans 8:28 is really the heart of the message tonight. And all of you know Romans 8:28, even if you don't know it by the address, you know what it is. For all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Now, most of us believe that up here. I mean, if I ask you tonight, how many of you believe Romans 8:28? Probably most, if not all of you, would hold your hand up and say, well, I believe that. But when it gets right down to the nitty-gritty, I mean, when the rubber meets the road, you know, and it's a flat tire, it's not a tire that's full of air, but it's a flat tire, then you complain, and you grumble, and you gripe. Do you really believe Romans 8:28? If you really believe Romans 8:28, then that flat tire is as much a part of God's plan as anything else.
Amen.
You know, I don't agree with that. Well, now, if you don't agree with that, then you don't believe Romans 8:28, because it said all things work together for good. Now, anybody can believe that the good things work together for good, because they're good already. I mean, it doesn't take much faith to believe that. But do you really believe that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose? Well, first of all, the devil lies to us and tells us, well, if you were in God's will, then that would apply to you. But you're out of God's will. If you were in God's will, this wouldn't have happened, see? And since you're out of God's will, well, this couldn't have anything to do with Romans 8:28, so you can't claim that promise. Well, He just took it away from you. Because if you can't claim it when you need it, then you don't need it. Really, if you can't claim Romans 8:28 when things are going wrong and when it looks like everything's in a mess, then Romans 8:28 has no value whatsoever. It's just like a spare tire. If when you have a flat, you go to get your spare tire and it's flat too, well, you might as well have left without a spare tire. That's right. You know the spare doesn't do you any good. If when you need it, it doesn't work, then why carry it? Romans 8:28 is for you and for me, brother. And it's for you and for me every day and every situation. Do you love God? You know, I'll tell you a story. I think, that will convince you that you can say the next time you're tempted to say, well, I don't know, that you can say with conviction, I love God. Peter denied the Lord three times. Shortly thereafter, the Lord had Peter on the hot seat, and he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter couldn't boast and say, well, Lord, look at the things that I've done for you. Look how faithful I've been. Well, Lord, everybody knows I love you. He couldn't say that, could he? He couldn't even say, well, I'm sure that I love you. But he said, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. And you know what's beautiful? The Lord never said that he didn't. Now, when Peter said that he would not deny him, the Lord said, oh, yeah, you're going to deny me. I mean, the Lord tells the truth. If Peter said, you know, I love you, and if that hadn't been true, the Lord said, no, I don't know that, Peter. The Lord knew it. So he asked him three times, and the last time, Peter was a little bit hurt because he'd asked him the third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. Now, it may come to the point in your life when you're so out of whack, when things have gone so wrong, when spiritually you may be backslidden, and Satan tries to tell you Romans 8:28 doesn't work for you. You can say, listen, God called me and I love him. Those who are the called and those that love God. Do you love God? If you love God, you can count on Romans 8:28. Anytime, day or night. Doesn't mean whether it's raining or whether it's shining. Doesn't mean it's about the circumstances. In any condition, you can claim Romans 8:28. Now, the story tonight is the story of the potter. And you're going to have to believe Romans 8:28 all the way through this story. Because the things that I'm going to tell you are incredulous. They're unbelievable. I mean, they really are. When I start telling you what the potter does to the clay and it's for the clay's benefit, you're going to say, preacher, you're crazy. Well, if somebody treated me like that, I'd never believe they love me. I'd never believe that they intended this for my benefit. And we are the clay, and God is the potter. I'm not going to read to you the verses, but in Jeremiah 18, he told the prophet to go to the potter's house. He said, I want to show you something. And so he went to the potter's house, and the potter was making a vessel on the wheel. And as he made the vessel on the wheel, the vessel was marred. Probably because all of the lumps were not out of it yet. And so he took the clay and he put it all in a wad and he started over again. And he made another vessel. And he said, now, that's the way you are in my hand, O house of Israel. I can do with you as I please. In Romans chapter 9, Paul is answering hypothetical questions, but the questions that people ask all the time. Is God fair? I mean, can God really do this? Would God be righteous if he did this? And he said, who are you? Who are you that's talking to God like that? Don't you recognize that you're just the clay and that he's the potter and that he can do what it good and well pleases to do with the clay? And the clay never responds to the potter. Never says, why did you make me like this? So the Bible gives us a good foundation for recognizing that we are clay. I mean, literally, you know where you came from? You came from the dirt of the ground. That's right. It says that he piled up some dirt and he formed a man out of the dust of the earth. And then he blew into that man that he'd formed, the breath of life. Now, if Adam came from the dust, you did too. And the Bible says that dust we were formed and of dust to dust we shall return. I remember the story about the little boy that his mother just told him about this. And they got down to pray and he says, Mommy! Mommy, somebody's on the bed. Somebody's on the bed. Yes, I don't know whether he's coming or going, but somebody's on the bed. A lot of dust under there, I guess. But you know, we're just dust. We're just clay, and God, who is the creator and the maker and the designer of everything, has the right to do with us as he pleases. Romans 9 talks about those vessels that are made for dishonor. But it also talks about those vessels that are made for glory. Aren't you glad that God chose you for glory? Aren't you glad that you were born where you were born? And that you heard the gospel like you heard? Did you know that more than half the people of the world are alive today? And most of them have never and never will hear the gospel? What a tragedy, no? There's a sign, I think, out here somewhere. Did you choose where you were born? Did anybody ask you where you'd like to be born and who you'd like to be born to? How come you were born with the opportunity to hear the gospel like you heard it? Well, maybe it was fate. But somehow, I just can't believe in fate. You know, fate's blind, and I don't think God's blind. I think God had something to do with it. And so he took clay. You're just like that lump of clay. And you're just that hard, too, by the way. That's really hard. You hear that? That's not soft clay. That's hard clay. And that's the way he found us. Hardened by sin. Hardened by sin. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's everybody's heart. That's not just the bad guys. I mean, what the world calls bad. That's everybody. The good guys included. Because there's not any good guys. All of us are born with the same background, with the same inheritance, and with the same defiled blood. Every one of us came from the same stock. We came from the same bank of clay, just a hard lump. But God brought us into his house one day. And you know what he did? The first thing he did, he took a hammer. He took a hammer. And that's what old Jeremiah says. He says that thy word is like a hammer that breaketh in pieces. And this is literally what the potter does. It's not this kind of hammer. That's a carpenter's hammer. But he's got a hammer that's shorter handled, and it's more like a little sledgehammer. And he takes that hammer and he breaks that clay into pieces because he can't use it like that. Now, most people want to get saved and stay just like that. You know, they don't want to change. You know, Lord, if you'll take me to heaven just like I am, then I'll buy a ticket. But Lord, I don't want to change. But the first thing the potter does, he changes that clay. He pulverizes it. And you say, well now, does a potter really love the clay if he's going to destroy it like that? I mean, that's what you call total destruction, man. He breaks it apart and pulverizes it. I mean, he didn't leave it together in any way. But you know what? God's doing that because he wants to make something of the clay. Did you know that God only uses broken things? If you've never been broken, then my friend, you've never been saved. If you've never been broken by the word of God, you don't get saved by some kind of nice feeling. You get saved because of repentance for sin. Amen. Because of recognizing that you're lost and under the condemnation, the righteous condemnation of a just and holy God. I don't think we ought to scare people into heaven. But I'll tell you what, if people are not scared of hell, I doubt very seriously they ever be interested in heaven. But God breaks the stubborn will of man. He breaks the man so that he can take what's left and make of it something that will bring glory to himself. But now, after he's broken this clay in the small pieces, pulverizes it, he puts it, and I'm telling you what the potter does now. I'm not telling you what I've read in the Bible. I'm telling you what I've seen at the potter's house, and try to fit that into what I see that God also does in human lives. But he takes this powder, and he puts it in a large vat, and in this vat, he pours water upon it. You know, there's a verse of scripture that says, he hath broken, and he will heal. God doesn't break us to leave us broken, but he sends the Holy Spirit to heal us. You know, I liken salvation to the man that was on death row, and he's condemned. He's condemned. There's no way for him to escape death. But at the last hour, he receives a pardon from the governor. You know, that's the way we were. We were condemned. It looked like that our life was ready to be snuffed out. I mean, we were so under conviction that we felt like the doors of hell were already opened and we were ready to fall into hell. And suddenly, the Word of God came to us. And all the cleansing, refreshing Spirit of God healed us. He broke us, but then he healed us also. He filled us with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what happens to the potter. He pours in all this water and the soothing. Now, if you were clay, I'm sure you would appreciate it being beaten like that and just pulverized. You'd appreciate having water poured over your wounded body, your beaten, bruised body. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes in and he just makes us whole. He makes us whole again. Not in the same form, but he cleanses and he revitalizes and he heals. Oh, there's nothing like, you know, if you've never been broken, you don't know how to appreciate being healed, do you? If you've never been sick, you don't know how to appreciate health. If you've never been convicted of sin, you don't know how to appreciate God's forgiveness. And so that's what he does. He breaks us and then he pours in the water to soothe us. And then the next thing he does, and I can't show you this step, but he lets this dry in the sun until it's at a certain consistency, and then he takes a knife. You know, it seems like God is brutal. Isn't that awful? He takes a knife and he cuts this clay that's now sort of like a gum. I don't know how to express it really, but it's at a consistency where you can handle it. And he cuts it up into little squares about 12 by 12. And you know, I believe I really do that.